Good morning, Faith Community Church. My name is Garrett Kemp. You might be able to read it on my name tag here, but it's a little far away probably. It'll be on the screen as well. I am one of the elders here at Faith Community Church, and today's teaching is part of the Summer in the Psalm series that we go through. Today we'll be looking at Psalm 47. So let's read through it. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted." This is God's word. It is to be believed in all it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, trusted in all it promises. Thanks be to God. Before we dive into this psalm, let's pray and ask God to teach us from his word today. Heavenly Father, thank you that you revealed yourself to us as the Creator God who made heaven and earth and owns it all. Thank you for creating us and giving us life. Thank you for giving us eternal life and abundant life through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask you, Lord, as we look at your word today in Psalm 47, that you would open your eyes, our eyes, so that we may behold your beauty. Pour out your Spirit on us, God, so that we may devote ourselves wholeheartedly to you and bring you glory and praise. Help us, Lord, to understand and marvel at your word, so that we may be careful to do according to your word. We ask this, Father, in your Son's name. Amen. So this psalm is a series of psalms written for the choir master, so it was probably sung. It says it was written by or for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah refers to the Levitical choir that King David appointed to sing for the Lord. So the main theme of Psalm 47 is, it's pretty obvious. It's a song of praise to God the King. So the main structure is as follows. Verse 1 and 2, they instruct all people to clap their hands and shout to God with loud songs of joy. Because he is fearsome or awesome, he is a great king over all the earth. Then verses 3 and 4, they tell us about the great things that God has done for Israel and for us. And then in 5, 6, and 7, we see that we should sing praises to God because he is the king over all the earth. And then it ends with a description of God's rule, that he reigns over all the nations, that he is our protection, that's what the shields refers to, and that God is to be exalted. Now, at the time when this psalm was written, in the days of the people of Israel, there was really only one period in the whole book of the Kings and the Chronicles of the Old Testament where this applied to, when Israel really was ruling over the nations and things were going well. And it was while David was king, and when Solomon, his sons, was king. So in 1 Chronicles 14, we read, "And the fame of David went out in all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him, of King David, upon all nations." Now David was a warrior king. He received the throne in time of war. His predecessor, King Saul, died in a battle with the Philistines, and things were not looking good for Israel. But the Lord was with David, and he gave him victory wherever he went, because David's heart was according to God's own heart. as a result, Israel and David, they defeated all the nations around them, and those nations, they feared David. And then Solomon, David's son, inherited a kingdom at peace with those nations around him. And since the Lord gave him wisdom, the kings of those nations came to him for advice and to hear his wisdom. Because in 2 Chronicles, we read, "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. And he ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt." So there was a time of incredible blessings, unlike any other time in the history of Israel. God chose their inheritance, which is the land of Israel. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And God gave them victory over the nations around them, and their heritage, the land of Jacob, stretched out from the river of Euphrates all the way to Egypt. So it's easy to imagine that in such a time of blessing, the people had plenty of reason to praise God and to sing songs like the songs we just sang to God. But alas, it did not last. Solomon was not able to resist the temptations of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. His many wives turned his heart away from the Lord, and he started to serve other gods. This angered the Lord, and as a result, the kingdom of Israel was split in two, and it never reached this joyful state again that is described in this psalm. Now, if that were the end of the story, it would be a real downer. It would be the cause of not much celebration anymore. But this psalm is not just about the state of Israel at the time. It's also a psalm that looks forward to the reign of another son of David, the Messiah, the promised Christ, King Jesus, who will and would rule forever. It foreshadows the rule of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which started when Jesus came to earth and will be fully fulfilled when he comes back and reigns and rules and rewards when he comes back. So with that in mind, let's go through the various parts of this psalm and see what it means for us today as we are waiting the return of the king. So the first part, verses 1 and 2, it said, "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy." Well, all peoples means all peoples. All the nations, every person on this planet, we are all instructed to clap our hands and shout to God with loud songs of joy. These are the first two imperatives of this psalm. An imperative is a verb that is in the command tense. It tells you to do something. Like if I tell somebody, go get a bucket of water, that means I give him a command that that person should do that. So when God gives us imperatives, when he tells us to do something, we should go and do it, right? So I am very grateful that we get to do these two things here every week. We get to clap our hands, we get to shout things of joy as we praise, worship and praise God. So thank you, Blake. Thank you, worship team, for allowing us to praise the Lord every week with songs. I'm not very musical myself. I don't play a single instrument, but God gave me a voice, and with that, I can sing and praise. And now it's interesting that we're commanded here to shout. Shout to God. Later in this psalm, we are told to sing 5 times, but here the word is different. We're told to shout to God with loud songs of joy. So what do people shout for? What do we shout for? Well, right now, first thing that comes to my mind is soccer, the World Cup, right? It's going on, we're watching it, I'm thoroughly enjoying it, there's a lot of good soccer, and I will be the first to admit that when Holland scored a goal, I shout loud. I really enjoy that. On TV, we see just thousands of people shouting for their country, for their team, cheering them on. And so they are excited. They are fans of the country, so they shout for it. It's important to them. It also reminds me of a trip that Elaine, Peter, and I took recently to New York. We went to New York a couple of weeks ago to celebrate the 50th birthday of Laura, a good friend of ours. And we arrived at a hotel late in the evening. The hotel was on 38th Street, which is very close to 35th Street, which at that time, there was a basketball game going on. You may have heard about it. It was pretty unique in the history of basketball. It was game 4 of the New York Knicks trying to become the champions in the United States. And in the second quarter, they were trailing by 29 points. Now in basketball, that's a lot of points, if you trail by 29 points. So I looked at my phone, I saw that, and I was like, oh, there's no point even turning on the TV and watch that. They're not doing too well. So we went to bed, and as we were in bed, all of a sudden, we heard in the hotel a loud shout. I'm like, what is going on? So, of course, looked at my phone again, which I do way too much anyway, but we see that with seconds to spare, in an incredible way, they had come back, and they won with 1 point. And of course, the people were shouting. They were playing in the Madison Square Garden, which, by the way, is not a garden. It's not square, and it's not on Madison Avenue. I don't know how it got its name, but they were in Madison Square Garden, which is a big sports arena, and the people were just shouting and going crazy because their sports team had done something amazing. Now, for us, it got better than that because the next night, there was a concert by Forrest Frank, also in a Madison Square Garden. He was supposed to play on that night that the Knicks were there, but he got moved backwards because of the game. And so as a result, we were actually able to go together with Laura and her daughter. Who here knows who Forrest Frank is? There's a few, mainly the young people, yeah. I would guess everybody between 6 and 16 who is a Christian knows who Forrest Frank is. He really is the next big thing in Christian contemporary music. He's 31 years old. His concerts are sold out all throughout the country. He's currently doing the largest Christian music tour ever. His music is a combination of pop, a little bit of reggae, a little bit of rap, hip-hop. Sometimes he throws in a bit of jazz. It's really interesting. He's from Texas. He loves serving. He's married. He's got 2 kids. And he is just creating something that's almost a revival amongst our youth. It's really, really cool what's going on. And we got to go to the Madison Square Garden and see him live in concert and worship the Lord with 15,000 people right in the center of New York, which is not a very Christian city. It was amazing. We got to sing loud shouts of joy for God. But those two things, you know, people shouting for sports, we shouting for Forrest Frank, it made me think, like, what do we shout for? What is so important in our lives that we are willing to stand up and shout? What are we passionate about? I'm afraid for most people on this planet, it is not the Lord. It is other things. We shout for sports. We shout for our teams or our country. We probably shout when we got a promotion at work, like, yay! When we win the lottery, we would shout, for sure. Doesn't happen very often. But think about it, people. Think about it. What are you willing to shout for? What is the most important thing in your life that makes you so excited, that it fills you with such joy that you're willing to shout for it? What do you think of when you wake up? What do you think of during the day? What do you think of before you go to bed? Is it your job? Is it your career? Is it your finances? Is it your family? Is it your health? Is it the things that are going on in your life, your circumstances, your house, your garden? I know your lawn has to look perfect. That's really important. So what are we willing to shout for? What is the most important thing in our lives? Well, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, teaches us about this. In Matthew 13:44. He says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field." So that man may have given a shout of joy when he found an incredible treasure in a field. He happens to be there. He finds his treasure. He does not immediately take it. That would be stealing. So he goes away, and in his joy, he sells everything he has. And then he goes and he buys that land, so then he owns that treasure. And I think that's the main point of this parable. Because Jesus says, look, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure. It was so important for this man that he was willing to sell everything he owned to gain the kingdom of God. That's what he was really excited about. So let me ask you this. Examine your heart. What is the most important thing to you? What is your treasure? Is Jesus and his kingdom more important to you than everything you own? Would you be willing to give up everything in order to follow Jesus and be part of his kingdom? Just in case we didn't get the point, Jesus immediately continues and gives this parable. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. He bought that one pearl. It's the same idea. This merchant of pearls found one pearl that was so valuable, more valuable than anything he had. He sold not just the other pearls that he had. Look, it says he sold all that he had so he could buy that one pearl. As a merchant of pearl, and you sell all your pearls, that's it. He killed his career, basically. But that was so important for him that he was willing to do that. So again, let's search our hearts. What is the most important thing to us? Is it the kingdom of God? According to Jesus, I think it should be. The point of these parables is pretty clear. So if Jesus and his kingdom is truly number one for us, then the commands of Psalm 47, shout to God, clap your hands, and sing praises, they are natural and they are easy. If God is truly our number one, you come to church. You come early because you want to be at God's house. You want to be with God's people. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. You want to sing. You sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You sing in your heart with joy to the Lord because he's been good to you. You don't do that only at church. You do it at home as well. You do it while you drive around. You have God and a joy in your heart. So if that is the case for you, in Australia they would say, good on you. That's good. Then this psalm and this sermon is just an encouragement. Keep doing what you're doing. But what if God is not number one in your life? What if you are sitting here and you're struggling to sing these psalms? There were a lot of them, right? And it took a little long, right? If that is what's going through your mind, if you have challenges in your life, if you have health issues, if your family have health issues, I'm not saying that doesn't mean a thing. Those are real. But is that the most important thing in your life? Is that what your mind is occupied with most of it? Or is it still God and his kingdom that is coming? I think this psalm today can teach us how to get to that point where God is the most important thing of our lives. Let's go through it one more time. Verse 2, it says, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. This is the truth that we have to let sink in. To fear God, God is to be feared. To fear God can really have two types of meanings. One is a reverential awe, that you really worship and admire God. The other is that you're afraid of him. It can really mean two, both of those things. So let's remember what happened to Israel when they were in the state of blessings. They ceased fearing God. And as a result, they were split in two and put into exile. They stopped making God number one in their lives, and the results were disastrous. So that's an instruction for us. Their blessings came to an end, the kingdom was ripped in two, and they were finally dragged away in exile to Babylon. So yes, God is to be feared. This is what Jesus himself says if we don't make God number one. He says, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So that ties back to those other two parables where people were giving away everything they had in order to get Jesus and the kingdom. And now Jesus warns us that if we don't place him as number one, if he is not our priority, we cannot be his disciple. And if we are not his disciples, we will miss out. Because Jesus also said, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is so radical. Are we willing to forsake all that we have to follow him? Are we willing to lose our lives for his sake? If we are, we will save it. But if we are not, we will actually lose it. Jesus highlights what God has been teaching all throughout the scripture, that we should love God first. Love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Basically, with everything we've got, we should put God first. If we do that, God has some incredible promises for us. Because let's look what it says next. In verse 3, it says, he subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. Selah means to stop and think. So for the people of Israel, just remember, they lived in this period of incredible blessings. Things were really going well, and it was God who had done this for them. And God promised that he would continue to bless them if they would walk in his ways, if they would love him and made him number one. But they forsook him and started to worship other gods, and so he took those blessings away. It's not very different for us, people. God has also given us incredible promises about those exact same things, rulership and inheritance. But I believe, genuinely believe, that those promised blessings are conditional upon our response to him. So let's look at those promises for God. First, in 2 Timothy, he says, this saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. So Jesus is the great king, and he will one day reign over all the earth, over heaven and earth. And we get to reign with him. But we must endure. If we don't endure but deny him, he will deny us. So there's a condition in this incredible promise of co-reigning with Christ. But I don't want to be, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in a position where Jesus will deny me. I don't want ever to hear that Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. I want to be one of the people that endures. And then about our inheritance. In Romans 8, Paul writes the following, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So again, we see that condition in there. Provided that we suffer with Christ, that's when we will be glorified with Christ. But if we do, we get to be fellow heirs with him. He inherits everything, all power, glory, praise, riches, might, all the good things you can think of. And we get to be heirs with Christ if we endure. So, question again, are we willing to forsake all that we have to follow him? These are big sacrifices, but they are totally worth it. So let's keep reading through the psalm. It says, God has gone up with a shout, with the sound, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. According to commentators, this refers to the ark of God going up into Jerusalem. But for us, it means that Jesus has gone up. He is no longer walking here on earth. He will one day come down with a shout, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The same words. So the way Jesus has gone up, he will come back. But before he left, he said the following to his disciples. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now we know that this Helper is the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit inside of us, inside of you. And that Spirit enables us to make God number one in our lives. We cannot do that on our own. But with God, with Jesus, all things are possible. And that is the real solution for us to make God number one. We need him. We need his Spirit inside of us to get this joy for him. It changes everything. And then we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us with his very own Spirit inside of our hearts. Now, he also told us that we should not grieve the Spirit and we should not quench the Spirit. So clearly, those are things that we can do. But instead, we should be filled with the Spirit, all the way full, filled up with the Spirit. If we put God first and sing loud songs of joy, we are filled with the Spirit. That's why Paul, he wrote the following. Ephesians 5:18, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." That's another one of those imperatives. It's a command. He tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what really ties these verses back to Psalm 47 when we sing about psalms. So we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. But let's go back to that imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. How can we do that? Do I have control over God putting his Spirit inside of me and filling me up with his Spirit? Is that something we must do? It seems so. Why would Paul otherwise put it in the imperative tense? So how do we get filled with the Spirit? How does that work? Think about it. How do we fill ourselves up with the Spirit? Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? The first thing I think we should do is ask. Just ask. Jesus said, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So make it part of your daily prayer. God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me up so that I may do what you want me to do. God will not withhold his Spirit from us if we ask for it. But I think there is something more going on here as well. There's another verse in the New Testament that talks about these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. In fact, that part has seven elements that are the same in the passage that we just looked at. So let's compare them all together. So in both of them, you may not be able to read it, but can you? Oh yeah. Both of them, it talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Just like Psalms 47. So these verses really tie back to our psalm. And then both of them, they talk about addressing one another. Talk to one another. Teach and admonish one another. And both of them talk that we should do this as we sing to God. And we both do it with our hearts, our wholehearted devotion to God. And as we do that, we give thanks to God the Father. And we do all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we do this always and for everything, whatever we do, in everything, we sing praise to God. Now, what is the only difference between these two verses? It's the imperative that comes before it. In Colossians, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So, to me, it is clear beyond a measure of a doubt that Paul is equating these two things. Be filled with the Spirit and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly are the same things. Remember, Christ is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if we have the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we are filled with the Spirit. Now to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, that is something we can do, right? How can we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? First, read God's word every day. I am a big proponent of having a daily quiet time and spend time every day with God. I will admit, when I wake up, the first thing on my mind is not Jesus and his kingdom. It is something that is really going on in my life. So I know that I need to make it a priority to spend time with Jesus every day. So that's the first thing I do. As soon as I can kind of clearly see out of my eyes, I grab my Bible and I spend time with Jesus. I read his word. I need it. I do that every day. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to have Christ's words dwell in me richly. The second thing that I really recommend people to do is memorize Scripture. Memorize God's word. How can God's word dwell in you richly if you don't actually know it, if you don't memorize it? So start with a verse. If you don't memorize yet, I would encourage you to start this week. Pick a verse from Jesus, preferably, that you really like. Just read it. Read it. Read it. Say it to yourself. Write it down in your own handwriting and read it again. Think about what it means. Probably by the time you've done all of that, you've already memorized it. It is not as hard as we think it is to memorize Scripture, but if we want to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we have to memorize. And finally, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and tying back in the theme of this psalm, listen to worship music. Music is so powerful. Words that we hear in music, we can just sing back. We were sitting yesterday listening to Peter singing along with Forrest Frank. It goes fast. It's kind of rap. He knows all the words. Just listen to the song a couple of times, and it's right there. So it's amazing, the power of music to embed good words in our brains. So if we listen to the world music, we will be filled with that. If we listen to worship music, we will be filled with that. So if we do these things and the word of Christ dwells in us richly and we are filled with the Spirit, we can sing songs and praises to God, our King. So the last verses of this psalm, it says, sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Amen. Now I'm asking the worship team to come back up so we can do this one more time, to sing praises to our Lord and Savior.